Well, good morning. As Paul has said, yes, I did get a call around, well, I talked to Mike around 8. I discovered I was going to be speaking. It's not like I've never, this is a sermon I had done actually at a Bible camp about a month ago. So it's not like I just had to pull it off the top of my head, but we're clearly not going to be talking about the infinite love of God today because that was not what I had prepared. So the notes on the back have nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, so just bear that in mind. Brad had read you the passage that I'm going to be kind of focusing on today for sake of time, really, because it's a Communion Sunday, and we're, as you can see, we have the elements in front of us, and we'll be doing that afterwards. So hopefully it won't be too long. And so I just, if you want to keep in your Bible open, though, to Acts chapter 16, we just read it, but verses 16 to 40, that's what we're going to be kind of focusing on. But before we get into to looking at that and get into the sermon a bit, I know we just finished singing, but I have a song that I want you to listen to that has a lot to do with what I'm going to be speaking on, and we'll play that in just a moment. But just as sort of an interlude to what we're talking about, the sermon is titled Mercies in Disguise, and it comes from the song that we're going to listen to. But, you know, when I was, I don't know, 20 years ago or even, well, at least 15 anyways, I used to attend a different church, and our pastor there had a saying he loved to use. He used to say, God is good, and then the rest of the congregation would respond all the time. And, you know, it's a nice, catchy phrase, and as a younger believer, it's nice. And but the older I get, the more profound that statement is. Because really, if we as Christians can hold to that truth, that God is good, not just when things seem good, but all the time, that changes everything. It absolutely changes everything for the way that we look at our circumstances. And I will kind of want to give you an example to remind you of this, a perfect example in my mind that our pastor Mike had used. He was speaking, if you recall, at the end of July he's been speaking on the attributes of God, but he was speaking specifically on God's goodness. And he gave a personal story of his, and I'm not going to share it all because most of you are here, but basically, if you recall, I believe it's called Crohn's disease, all right? Yes. And he was in hospital when he was attending as a young 20-year-old at Trinity Western University. He went to the hospital and was told basically that he was going to have a good chunk of his intestinal system removed, and basically he was going to have his entire life changed from that moment on. And he shared that basically he was sitting there with his, at the time, fiance, Jen, and just kind of like dealing with this situation. And the one thing that he held on to was God's goodness. The fact that there was a reason for this, and that God didn't love him less because this was happening. That God's love for him and his care for him and his goodness for him hadn't suddenly ceased because of this situation. And because of that knowledge and because of that security he had in that, he and his fiance, now wife, were able to praise God even in that difficult situation. And if you recall the story he recounted to us, he would sit there in his hospital bed and they would do devotions and they would sing praises to God. And there was a guy in the room, in the stall next to him, having the same issue, going to get his intestines torn out. And he's like, what is the deal with this guy? Like, how can he be happy in this situation? And if you recall, he had the opportunity to preach to that guy, to share the gospel with that man, and he became saved. And I mean, it's still a hard thing because he struggles with that disease every day. But the reality is that one person, if not more, have come to know Jesus and are going to heaven for that very reason that he was in that hospital that day. That might be a hard thing to grasp onto, but when we really see that God's goodness is not just always how it relates to us specifically at that point in time all the time, but how it relates collectively to all people, because God loves all people, it's powerful. It is really powerful. But you know, I think it would have been a very different situation for Pastor Mike if when he was sitting in that hotel or in that hospital room, he had been angry and frustrated and possibly even cursing God for all of the difficulties that come in his life. I venture to guess that that man may not have wanted to hear the gospel message. And so I wanted to look a little bit at this concept of God's goodness from the context of bad things that may happen in our life, from our perspective anyways, that in fact may be, as this song indicates, mercies in disguise. So we're going to listen to a song. It's, I think, close to 5 minutes long. Hopefully you'll enjoy it. Some of you may have heard it before. It's called Blessings by Laura Story. So hopefully technology works. Are we able to get the words up too? Perfect. Can you push the back button to go back up to the start one?
Yeah.
Before we pray, I just wanted to remind you of a quote that Mike had used in that sermon on goodness. And I'd never heard it before, and so I kind of went and looked it up a bit. He said, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And I went and looked that up, and it was a guy named William Cowper who wrote that back in the 1700s. And he was contemporary with John Newton, who you may know from a lot of the amazing things he wrote, Amazing Grace and so forth. But the actual main, the full line of that says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Let's just pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to just look at what it is you are teaching us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a full grasp of how good you are, how wonderful you are. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to hold that truth tight when things come about in our life that are difficult, when circumstances don't seem to suggest that all things are well. But we can take comfort, Lord, in knowing that you are in control of all things and that you love us. And we just pray right now, Lord, that you just allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, just to speak to our hearts, Lord, and to just to change us where necessary, Lord. We just pray all this in your name's sake. Amen. Okay, so for anyone who's ever heard me speak before, I'm going to tell you why I'm talking about this. And the reason why I'm talking about this is, well, for one reason, because of that song, because I listen to that song a lot in my car when my kids are driving around, and it, you know, the more you hear it, the more you start to see the truths of those words. So that really got to me, and that's one of the reasons why I want to talk about this. And I'm going to kind of lay out the rest of the sermon in a sense by some of the quotes that are in that song. The other reason why I want to talk about this is, and you may recall when Pastor Rob was here. He did a series in the book of Acts. And if you recall, he talked on that passage we read in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are thrown in the jail and beaten before they are thrown in the jail for basically saving a possessed girl from, well, a horrible life. And so nothing wrong that they have done. They've done good, and yet they are suffering consequence for the good that they have done. And what was their response in jail? They were singing praises and hymns to God. And the other jail people, you know, the prisoners heard it, the jailer heard it, and then we have the earthquake happen, and the jailer is freaking out because he knows if these people escape, and he assumes they have, then he's going to be dead. So he's about to take his own life, and then Paul stops him and says, "We're all here. We're all here." And what is the man's response? Because I am short on memory, I will read it. It says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" They saw these people's response, Paul and Silas' response, in this jail cell. And it moved him. It moved him to want to know what it was that they had. And they just gave him a simple gospel message. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And it says that he went and cleaned their wounds, and then his whole house, he and his household, were saved and baptized. That's a tremendous story. But one thing that Pastor Rob brought up in his sermon that time was this. He said, "Isn't it interesting that Paul, who could probably make an assumption that he's a fairly smart, intelligent man, would suddenly forget while he's getting beaten and thrown into jail that he was a Roman citizen and had certain rights?" And unless we are going to assume that Paul was an idiot and forgot all of that, we might have to assume something else, which is maybe that Paul permitted himself to get beaten and thrown into jail, knowing that God, in his goodness, was going to work this all out for good, both for himself, maybe the beating didn't feel so good at the time, but also for the jailer and his family. Now, I would assume that Paul didn't forget this because after this jailer and his family were saved, and the people, the magistrates were like, let's just, let this guy go. He's like, no, you're not going to just let me go. Remember, I was a Roman citizen, and you gave me no fair treatment here. You gave me no fair trial. And suddenly their attitude and the way they approached Paul changed dramatically. It says in verse 37, it says, "But Paul said to the officers, 'They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out.' The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city." You know, it takes an incredible amount of belief in the goodness of God to go through what Paul and Silas did in that jail, knowing that God is going to work it out for good. But what a tremendous blessing it was to this jailer and his family that Paul and Silas did that. I would suggest it was a tremendous blessing to that man in that hospital bed beside our pastor Mike to see how he responded to this difficult situation. And you know, the reality is all of us are going to struggle with difficult situations. And it's how we respond to those that really speak volumes to the world as to whether our faith is genuine, whether it's rooted in something real. I just pray that God gives me that strength and that fortitude when I come to those situations so that I can respond in a way that's honoring and pleasing, that will be a good testimony to him. The other thing that I wanted to talk about this is because I have three boys. And obviously I need to teach this to myself, that God is good all the time. But how do I go about teaching that to my children in a way that is real, in a way that's going to impact them, in a way that they're going to realize that all of the fleeting pleasures of this world cannot compare to heaven, that this is not their home, that heaven is their goal, is their destiny, and that's what they need to focus on. So I wanted to just go through this very quickly, and I will try to make it as quick as possible. So looking firstly at one of the statements in that song, it said, "God loves us too much to give us lesser things." And in the song it said that we pray for blessing, for peace, for prosperity, for healing, for comfort for family, for protection, for ease from our sufferings. Now that's just some songwriter's recount, but it seems pretty accurate to me a lot of times with how I pray to God. God, make my life easy. Make it easy so that I can enjoy a nice, easy life here. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with actually desiring things that are good, desiring to be healed, desiring not to be persecuted. There's nothing wrong in that. And in fact, the Bible encourages us to ask for things that we desire. I would say it's not unbiblical to ask not to be beaten. But sometimes the answer in God's sovereignty is, no, you're going to be beaten. It says in Matthew 7, verses 7, and also I'm going to look at verse 11 here, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you." It says further on, verse 11, it says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We are told, we are commanded to ask God for things. He is a giver of good gifts. But the question, I guess, is, what are good gifts? Because he's not a giver of bad gifts. He's not like, hey, I would like to have a whole bunch of money so I can just live riotlessly like the prodigal son and do whatever I want. That wouldn't really be a good gift. And as a parent, we would recognize that that's probably not the best thing to give our children. So what are some of the good gifts? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 31, it says, eagerly seek the better gifts. And then it carries on and tells us in chapter 13, verse 13, that these are three of the things that you consider good gifts. They are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So when we're thinking about what we can give to others and what we can ask of God, a really good request would be to increase our faith, to increase our hope of heaven, and to increase our love. And when we ask for those things, they would be in His will, and He would be more than likely willing to answer those positively for us. You know, when I, as a father, I am blessed with a job, I'm blessed with enough financial resources to give to my kids certain things. And I don't think it's wrong to want to give your children an education, to even give them good health care, to give them opportunity to enjoy sports and recreation. None of those things are bad things in themselves. But the one thing that I have pondered more so as my kids grow is this. Do giving them these types of things, like playing hockey, doing all the sports and recreation they want to do, making their life simple and easy, is this giving them a greater thirst for heaven? Or is it making them want to be here on earth more and more? Because our goal should be for our children to desire and to hope for the promise of heaven. And that may, in my opinion, be less likely to occur when we create such an ease of life for them here on this earth. I guess the question is, do these gifts that we give to our children and ultimately to ourselves, do they cause them to forget God and His promises, or do they draw them closer to God? You know, there's nothing wrong, like they said, with praying for blessings, for peace, prosperity, healing, comfort for family, protection, ease of suffering. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if it's drawing us away from God and not to Him, there is something wrong with that. Another quote from that song was, "Our promises from His word, not enough." Our promises from His word, not enough. It says, "We doubt Your goodness, we doubt Your love, as if every promise from Your word is not enough. All the while You hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe." You know, Hebrews 11:6 says it is impossible to please God without faith. And He is desiring for us to have the faith, the trust, that when even difficult things happen, that He is still in control, that He is still a loving God, and that He is, in fact, good all the time. And that does require faith. And what gives us that faith, I believe, is getting saturated with the Word of God, and in particular, with the promises that He has given to us. And some of these that we'll just quickly look at would be John 15, 18 to 20. It says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Now you may say, well, that's not a very nice promise, but it's a true promise. If we are doing God's work here, Satan is not going to be happy, and he is going to make our life miserable. And the people here are not going to be eager to hear this message all the time, and they may, in fact, persecute us. They may, in fact, hate us because they hated Jesus. So why would they not hate us who are his followers? It says in John 16, 33, it says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." The reality is that hope that we are talking about there may not be so much here on earth, but when we are in heaven. There is a tremendous hope, and there is a tremendous promise of prosperity, but it may not be here in this temporal world that we live in right now, but when we are with Him in heaven. What I'm seeing from the Bible is this. God did not promise ease and comfort in this world. But what he did promise is this. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You know, I have a little picture. Oh, it's not up there. Is the PowerPoint not working? I have a picture up there of the footprints, and you probably remember, we've all probably read that footprints poem, but I'll just read the last sort of stanza of it. It said, the person was struggling, obviously, if you recall the poem, with the fact that, you know, there are two sets of footprints in there, and then there's at times where it seems as life was the hardest, there was only one set. And it says, the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. He didn't tell us it was going to be easy. He just told us he would be there. That he would carry us when needed. And he also told us this. He said, great is our reward in heaven. Matthew 5:12 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think what this all tells us is this. God has promised us some amazing things. But if we are expecting ease and comfort here on this earth, that is not what I'm seeing in the scriptures. What I'm seeing is we have a hope of an amazing place in heaven. And it just goes to once again remind us that this is not our home. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. We are foreigners in this world. That's what we should be looking at as like, and we are looking forward to the opportunity of being with Jesus in heaven. I also wanted to look at that statement in there where it says, this is not our home. And I guess the question I have for you is, where is your home? This world or heaven? Because how we answer that really determines how we're going to respond to certain situations. It says in the song, it said, when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. You know, when I teach the Sunday school class, the 9 to 12-year-olds, and we were working through the Old Testament a couple years ago, and we were working through the book of Judges. And if you read the book of Judges, it's kind of pathetic, really, because you watch these people, and they're following God. They realize God is there in control, God is good, they need to call out for God, they need to rely on God. And then they start looking at the things of this world, and they start falling away from God. And they start getting into sin. They start getting into idolatry. And then God allows some enemy to come in and cause them problems. Sometimes exile. There was difficulties that came up. And then they would cry out to God, God, why have you forsaken us? And God would raise up a judge to come and help. And he would miraculously save them from their enemy. And then it would start the cycle again. And then they would follow God for a while, and they would fall into their sin and idolatry, and then they'd raise up another judge. And it was this cycle. And you read this, and you're like, what is wrong with these people? Like, what is wrong with these people? Don't they get that if they would just follow God consistently, things would go so much better for them? But then when you introspect and you look at yourself, you say, oh, I'm a little bit like that. Actually, a lot like that. And what is my problem? How come I keep forgetting that really I just need to abide in Christ and not seek after the things of this world, and things would go so much better for me? It may not go easily, but it will go so much better for me. You know, in our Western civilization, I believe that we have created a sense that we control our own destiny, that we can control our own success by working hard, by doing the right things, by setting ourselves up for success. And it's not wrong to prepare for things, but if we think that that is the ultimate goal of life, then we are foolish. It tells us in the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, and where he stored up all of those, that grain he had. He tore down his barns, built big ones, and he's like, I got set. I got nothing else I have to worry about. It says, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. I'm going to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And when we get to that point where we think that everything is pretty good, and we can just take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, that's when God, if we are followers of him, is going to rock our world. In this case, this guy's life was taken from him. In our case, it may be that things are going to come into our life that are going to remind us once again that God is the one that we need to focus our attention on. You know, I had a sister. Actually, I still have a sister. Let me rephrase that. And she grew up in the same home I did, heard the same Bible messages. And for whatever reason, she decided for a good part of 20 years that she didn't really need God. And my parents, it broke their heart. Broke my heart. We prayed for her. And I know my parents, they said, they got to the point where they stopped praying that God would bless her, that he'd take care of her. And they started praying, do whatever it takes to bring her back to you. And God did. And I'm telling you, it was not easy. It was not easy. She was an absolute mess. An absolute mess for 5 years. But praise God, she is following God now. But it is a dangerous thing when we start playing with God, thinking that we can just do whatever we want. He loves us way too much to allow that to occur, and he will do what is necessary to bring us back to him. It says in Psalm 127, verses 1 to 3, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. You know, this passage reminds us what good things we have in this life come from God. And we are reminded as well by James 1:17 that says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. You know, we need to recognize that our destiny, our inheritance, is in heaven and not here on earth. And when we do that, it's going to change the way we deal with the situations that happen here. So, I want to just quickly look at this. What will remind us that this is not our home? In the song it said, what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? That's an easy line to put in there, but I have gone a few days without having a good sleep, and it is hard. And for some of you who struggle with insomnia, you can't imagine what 1,000 sleepless nights would look like. And we can't imagine what some of the difficulties are that people go through. But sometimes if we can look at that introspectively once again and say, what if this is God's plan to bring me closer to him? What if this is God's plan to give me an opportunity to speak into somebody's life that is maybe right beside me in a hospital bed because my life is in turmoil and so are theirs? We don't know. What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? James 1 Verses 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You know, the reality is that God loves us way too much to give us lesser things. But what will it take for us to be mature and complete, not lacking anything? When we know this is not our home, I believe that the world will see that reality in our lives. I believe that person sitting in the bed beside Pastor Mike saw that. I believe that jailer saw that in Paul and Silas. And I believe that with the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, people can see it in our lives. My dad used to love to say, he said, "Witness at all times, and when necessary, use words." And I think that's so true, because people really don't care too much what you have to say if your words and your life don't agree. And so we need to live this out so that we can be an effective witness to others. I'll close with this. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." You know, I started with that sort of that line from that fellow, William Copler, I think his name is, that Pastor Mike had quoted, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Well, the reality is that he is Jesus. Jesus is that smiling face, and he has a wonderful plan for all of us, for you, for me. We simply, and I don't use that word lightly, simply, we simply need to believe this truth and apply it to our lives and to the way we respond to difficult circumstances. Now, that is easy for me to say up here. It is very difficult to apply when things go wrong in our lives, when things go difficult. But what a dramatic difference it would make in our community if, when we go through difficult times, people see our response, and our response is to glorify God and not to get angry, not to react the way that human nature would suggest we do. That would speak volumes. I pray God will work in all of our lives so that we can do that. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us promises. And some of those promises are hard, Lord. Things like, "They hated me, they will hate you." Lord, help us to deal with those difficult situations when they come, and to be reminded, Lord, that you are good, that you are in control, and that you have a good and perfect plan in place for all things that happen. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to act in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you when those things come in our lives. And Lord, I just pray as we reflect on this, Lord, and we remember you right now, Lord, for what you've done on the cross, that the example of what you did on that cross, Lord, would be a testimony to us again and again of your goodness, of your faithfulness, the fact that we can count on you to do what is good always. And Lord, I just thank you once again for this time. We just pray you would just now bless this communion remembrance, Lord. We pray all this in your name's sake.